Well, I don't know about you, but boy, I could relate to the fellow Patrick portrayed for us. I heard a few amens in the section I was sitting in. Any of you know what that's kind of like? But to supplement that, I want to talk about a day in the life of Harry. A day in the life of Harry. Harry gets up. He actually slept through the alarm, and he's running late. It's 6:45, but he manages to grab a coffee and takes his dog out for a little walk. The dog poops on one of the neighbor's yards. And Harry, I mean, he's running late. He looks to the right. He looks to the left, and he leaves it. Harry rationalizes that his neighbor shouldn't complain. He's providing some free fertilizer for the lawn. Harry gets back and tells his wife Mary that he's in a rush, reminds Mary that the young guy from church is coming over to do some plumbing work for them. This is a young guy who got laid off his job and has just started a company. And Harry's quite excited because Harry has some plumbing work that needs to be done. And this fellow has got a plumbing company that can provide the service. And Harry has told Mary that what's really neat about it is this young guy won't be charging any taxes to the work that needs to be done. No HST. Mary has challenged Harry. She said, "Harry, is that the right thing? What do you think God would think about that?" And Harry actually got quite offended the other day. He said, "Do not bring God into that kind of matter." And she threatens to talk to their friend, who's an accountant. And Harry says, "Don't talk to him. He's just a do-gooder. You know what he'll say." So Harry figures out that he's helping this young guy, providing him a business opportunity. And Harry figures, we're overtaxed anyways. Not a big deal. So Harry heads off to work. He is running late, but his car is running great. He actually, a month earlier, had been down to the United States and bought 4 new tires. Frontline, best tires you can imagine. In Canada, he would have paid $500 for each tire. But down there in the United States, he was able to get them for $200 each, plus they were installed. And as Harry was heading back to Canada with his buddy Bobby, Harry said, "Bobby, am I supposed to declare these tires?" Bobby said, "No, nope." He says, when it comes to declaration, he says, it's only if one of those border guards asks. He says, if they don't ask, don't tell them. And Bobby, with a twinkle in his eyes, had told Harry, furthermore, how are they going to know that these are new tires? They're installed. Not a big deal. Don't worry about it. We already pay Harper and those guys too much money. And Harry rationalizes, well, I didn't even vote for Harper. So, again, he feels content. Well, Harry's running late, right? So he's speeding down the road. Okay, he's quite a bit over the speed limit. But Harry figures this is a speed trap anyways along that road. And the only people who drive the speed limit are little old ladies and young, experienced drivers. Harry is a man's man, and he loves to kid people, even at church, that he has a heavy foot. And everybody kind of laughs and snickers. Harry makes an illegal left turn. Actually, there's a sign that says you're not supposed to turn left between the hours of 7 and 9 in the morning. Harry turns left anyways. He doesn't agree with that particular law. And he never signed his approval to it. Not a big deal. Only a big deal if he gets caught. Well, he got caught for doing something illegal driving 2 months before. Made the mistake of telling the police officer, "Don't you have anything better to be doing?" Harry won't do the same if he's caught, but that doesn't stop him from speeding through to the office. Well, Harry arrives at the office, and he has a report that was to be given to his boss, and he doesn't have it finished. This young boss, an MBA type, just gives Harry a terrible time for not having that report in. Harry's quite offended. I mean, Harry has worked at the company for 25 years. Surely he should be treated better than that. He figures, "I'll get back at this young whippersnapper. Things will turn around. I'll have my chance to retaliate." Furthermore, they at the lunch cafeteria at work, others don't like the boss, and they start talking about him. And this is where Harry shines, because he's got a quick wit, and he can be as sarcastic as the best of them, and he is right in there criticizing and making fun of the boss. Well, fortunately, that afternoon, the boss has to go to a meeting, and furthermore, that night, Harry's in charge of leading a little Bible study with some men on lifestyle evangelism. So Harry figures, well, the boss is away. This will give me a couple of hours to do a little bit of work this afternoon on the Bible study, a little bit of preparation for it. Harry does that, and it's about 3 o'clock, and Harry figures, you know what? I think I could do a better job on this Bible study doing the prep work at home. So Harry tells the secretary, "I have an appointment." Well, Harry figures, it's an appointment with God. I mean, so I'm not lying if I say I have an appointment. So Harry, at 3 o'clock, leaves work. Now, he knows he has to stop in at the church. He's actually quite upset that he has to stop, because the previous Sunday, he had gone to the church secretary. Her name's Lee Smith. She loves to tell people Lee is short for Leanne. But Harry figures it should be short for legalist. Because can you believe when Harry asked her to photocopy some of his study guide for the group, she said, "Well, now, Harry, I think that's against the copyright law." Well, Harry was quite offended. In fact, he reminded her that just a month before, Pastor Martin had given a message about the fact that as Christians we are free from the law. Harry figures this is a good application of being free from the law. So she refused to photocopy the guide. Harry knows that she's not in on a Thursday afternoon. He's got a key to the building. He goes in and he photocopies the study guide. Harry finally arrives home. He sits down in a study, says, "Okay, now what's the lesson for tonight?" He opens it up and discovers 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. And all of a sudden, Harry goes, "I wonder if there's any way we can cancel the study tonight." My guess is, my hope is, my prayer is that there's no one here this morning that can completely identify with Harry. But you know what? If we're being honest, if we're being truthful, all of us can relate in some way to some aspect of a day in the life of Harry. Christian ethics. For some of us, when I was in seminary, it was a neat subject to study. I got a very high mark in the Christian ethics course. But Christian ethics takes on a different dimension when it comes to practical day-to-day living. You need to know that my goal this morning is not to rivet up your guilt and shame, but I do this morning want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. I want to have us wrestle with, what does it mean to be holy, even when it comes to how we relate to the laws of the land and even the temperament and the laws of the workplace? I've just come back from the Moody Pastors Conference, and several speakers emphasized this idea that we need to be preaching Christ and Christ crucified. I couldn't agree more. And here's what's very, very challenging about our passage this morning. Peter will, in fact, finish this passage with some great teaching on Christ and Christ crucified. And Peter, inspired by the Spirit, has the gall to attach this to the whole idea of Christian living. Christ and Christ crucified isn't only a great teaching for a Sunday morning, but the cross of Christ should have an impact on how you and I live every day of the week. So our series, as we've been going through 1 Peter, has been titled Grace-Driven Living in Difficult Times. And this morning, I think in the bulletin I've used the title, The Submission Mission. I could have called the message this morning Holiness Part 3. This is about the third message in this series where we're talking about holiness. Last week I introduced the concept of the good life, and we might even in fact call this message The Good Life Part 2. So The Good Life Part 1 is actually kind of how we finished off last Sunday. And here you see some ambitious young people doing something that would be seen as very good, a good deed, as they're helping clean up some trash on the riverbank. Let's just remind ourselves again of this passage, which kind of transitions between the passage we looked at last week and where we're going to go today. So Peter has said, "Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world," here's this twofold exhortation, "to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." So this is holiness expressed negatively. We're to abstain. We're to resist these evil desires. And then positively expressed in verse 12, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And I suggested last week that there's two ways to interpret the day God visits us. Some see this as the day of ultimate judgment. I suggested from the text, and we'll see this quite explicitly next week, that I think the greater meaning here is the day of salvation. That the way we live can have that kind of impact on people, that God will visit them and offer that salvation that people have been attracted to because they've seen your good living, your good deeds. They've seen the relevance of the gospel expressed in your life. Well, let's look now at the passage that Patrick so well read to us, the passage that our mythical character Harry has found very convicting and challenging. This first section I've entitled Civil Obedience, Living as Good Citizens. Let's look again at these verses. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors." What I find quite incredible about these verses is that Peter, as I reminded you in the first message of the series, is writing just on the brink of the days of Nero, who is actually a very ruthless, a very harsh emperor. But even in that context, this is the standard that Peter lifts up. The word submit, which is a key word, a key verb in our entire passage, literally means to put oneself under God's order or God's ordained authority. It is to be submissive to, obedient to, in compliance with that kind of authority. A key phrase, I'll come back to it, is that phrase, for the Lord's sake. This is what's driving this kind of civil obedience. This is what's driving this kind of respect for authority. It is for the Lord's sake. To every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors. Now again, look at this civil order that God establishes. Who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. This is one of God's great intentions for civil authority, that they would punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. And then this is reminiscent of verse 12. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Peter is aware that back then, as now, there will be people who will be critical of, who will be accusatory towards those who are Christians. And Peter is suggesting one of the best remedies for those who would accuse of us of doing wrong or not doing right, one of the best remedies is to live the good life. Live as free men. Yeah, we are free from the law. Yes, there is a freedom that is ours in Christ. As it says in Galatians 5, it is for freedom that we've been set free. But look at what Peter does. Live as free men, live as free women, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Yes, we enjoy grace. But Paul in Romans 6 says, don't abuse it. Don't use grace as a cover-up, as a covering for sinful behavior. You are abusing grace if you abuse it. In the same way, Peter is saying, yes, you're free. And our freedom in Christ is a wonderful thing, but never, ever use it as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to those who treat you well, to those you like. No, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. By the way, the main participle in Greek is show proper respect to everyone. These other actions are explanation or expansion or an elaboration on what it is to show respect. So love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, and honor the king. So let's just do a quick review. Again, the primary instruction in this passage when it comes to civil obedience is that we are to be submissive. Or, as someone has said, a great paraphrase of what it means to be submissive, play by God's rules. In sports, in board games, we get along best when we play by the rules. And so this is what God's intention is. The normal expectation as believers is that we play by the rules. As I've already elaborated, even in extreme situations, even when it might seem tough or difficult, we play by the rules. That key phrase there, for the Lord's sake, it's more than just we're just like everybody else who might feel it's a good moral thing to do. We have an even greater motivation. It is for the Lord's sake. And to me, one of the key distinctions in this passage is the distinction between doing wrong and doing good. We're not to be like Harry. We're not to be men and women who would do wrong, but we're to be looking for opportunity to do good. The purpose is to silence our critics, and even to the point where there would be commendation. What about freedom? As I said, freedom is a wonderful gift. But especially in this case, our freedom should lead us to obedience, not away from it. Now let's get real practical. Most commentaries, most studies in this passage don't go to the depth that I want to go into over the next few minutes. After the next few minutes, I may regret it more than feel like I've done the best thing here. So here's my question. It's just how I think. It's how I'm wired. What about civil disobedience? We need to be very careful when we apply passages in a different cultural context and apply it to our day. The reality is, in Peter's day, there was no opportunity for any kind of constructive civil disobedience or protest. It would have been dangerous and deadly for the Christians to protest against the Roman government and Roman authority. Things have changed, and I would argue, and this may be a point that you'd want to talk to me about, but I believe that in our democratic society, there are appropriate opportunities for what might be called protest or elements of civil disobedience. For example, I am very glad that a few years ago in the United States, there were some who were very concerned about some of the segregationist laws and did something about it. They protested. They were willing to be disobedient for the sake of Christ. Again, I think that there are those kinds of examples that we can think of about. What about abortion? Let's get real practical. What about some of those kinds of social issues? I know that in Canada, we don't have any formal abortion laws. I would not be shocked at all if in years to come, we might have that. What would I say to a doctor who, by law, is told he has to perform an abortion? These are tough issues, aren't they? They are very difficult issues. I could go through Scripture and actually show you some cases of civil disobedience. For those of you who are taking notes, Exodus chapter 1. You remember when those Hebrew midwives were told by the king of Egypt, kill all the baby boys. And it's very clear in Exodus 1 we have a case of civil disobedience. In the book of Daniel, what was the edict? They were to bow down. What did the three friends do? They refused to comply with that law. Here's what I find very interesting when it comes to hermeneutics or application of Scripture. Peter himself, look at Acts chapter 4, where he was instructed by the establishment, by the authorities, stop preaching Jesus. And Peter retorted, he said, if I have a choice between obeying God and obeying you, I always will obey God. So however we apply this passage, we need to appreciate that normally the general expectation is that we are good citizens, that we are obedient to the law, except when that law very definitely is running contrary to the purposes of God. What about abortion? Here's the distinction I make. I hope many of you would agree with me. I believe it is appropriate for Christians to protest outside an abortion clinic. I believe it is wrong for Christians to bomb that abortion clinic. Okay, can I repeat that? Because I want to make sure you get it. I'm not asking you to agree with me, but I believe I could make a pretty strong biblical case. It is right. It is proper civil disobedience, biblical civil disobedience, if I can use that awkward phrase, for Christians to protest outside an abortion clinic, but I believe fundamentally and morally and spiritually speaking, it's wrong for Christians to bomb an abortion clinic. When it comes to this passage, I think let's look at a positive element, and that is what it means to be good citizens. That we would be commended by those who see our striving for the Lord's sake to do what is good. I was pleased the other day when Ed Holder, who is our federal representative in this area, phoned the church, letting us know about our approval for the student grant for the summer, and made a point as he was speaking to Carol to say that it had been well put together, well thought out, and seen as something very good for the community. That pleases me. I'm pleased with our new garden, that it is that rock garden now is in compliance with the bylaws of our city. At one time, the old garden wasn't. Some of you may say, John, not a big deal. I beg to differ. So now I think it's good that we did due diligence, we checked with the city, and so you need to know that that garden out front is in accordance with the bylaws of our city. I am pleased that I have had opportunity, as a couple of others, to speak to our neighbors about some of these changes. Because you know what? I believe it's very important as Byron Community Church that we be good neighbors. Amen? Absolutely important. We need to be good citizens. I even hope, because I know that Gil Cleland and others with the Sanctuary Ministry are being commended by our mayor and other people for meeting the needs of downtown London. I hope not that this is our primary motivation, but that people would see our involvement with these kinds of ministries as a good thing. We should strive to be good corporate citizens. And I hope that you would have that reputation as well as a personal citizen with your neighbors, with the people that live around you, that you would strive to be a good citizen. I remember years ago, as a young guy, and this was back at Don Valley when we had a guest speaker in from the United States. He was a speaker who specialized in prophecy. He had some interesting viewpoints. But I remember the course of one talk, still disturbs me to this day. He was talking about Bill and Hillary Clinton. He disagreed with many of their policies. And during the course of his talk, he referred to them as Ahab and Jezebel. I was a young guy. Hard for me back then to make a big deal about it. But you know what? I would make a very big deal about it today. I take the Bible literally when it says we're to respect all who are in authority. You might not like Stephen Harper, but he is our prime minister. And with God's help and by his grace, we need to respect him. You may say, I'm not really fond of the provincial Liberal Party. But I want to tell you, as Christians, to the best of our ability, provided it's in compliance with God's intentions and ways for us, we're to show proper respect. Maybe that's hard line, maybe that's being too specific, but I think we need to be very careful. If Peter was to say, to the best of your ability, churches of the Asia Minor, show respect to Nero, then surely those of us in Canada who enjoy incredible freedom need to be showing respect to those who are in leadership. Here, as I leave this segment of the message, is a real key. When I look at Harry's civil disobedience, it wasn't for the Lord's sake. It was for Harry's sake. And that's my challenge to you and me. No, I'm not going to be standing out here on Glen Rose with a timer seeing who's speeding and who's not as they leave the parking lot this morning. But I hope that even this week, as some of you are driving, as some of you are even doing that kind of thing over the course of the week, that even this segment of the message might challenge you, might make you think maybe it is a big deal. Because we're to be good citizens. We're to be good, not just for the sake of those out there or for my sake, but above all for the Lord's sake. Well, let's look at the next segment of our message. And this middle section is a key as well. And it definitely was what Patrick addressed in his monologue and in his reading, doing good in the workplace. And these are very challenging verses. So really sit up, pay attention here, because I think there's some real relevant points that are here. Slaves, some of you are kind of chuckling, going, well, that's a great way to refer to a worker as a slave. Can I just pause here and remind you that back then, in Peter's day, slaves were the workforce. In fact, doctors and lawyers and accountants and teachers were all part of that class. So it's important for us not to take our Western sensitivities in the 21st century and apply it to the group that Peter is addressing back then. I'd almost prefer we use the word workers. Submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Again, we have this same exhortation to submit, to put oneself under the person or persons who are in authority. Now again, I'm very sensitive with this passage. I am well aware that this passage in church history has been very abused. I'm very aware that those who practice segregation in the U.S. South use this passage often to support the evil institution of slavery in that context. So I approach this passage very, very humbly and very, very carefully. Again, culturally, I would remind you that the slaves back then were the workforce, included household servants, doctors, teachers, accountants, and others. I like how the passage starts, because who doesn't want to submit to, who doesn't want to comply with a good boss? Some of you are very blessed, because you could say, you know what, I have a good boss. I sat with another parent at one of Mark's football practices. This fella has worked for a company here in London for 35 years. And as we were talking, he said to me, you know what, John, I am so blessed. He's not a Christian, but he used this phrasing. He said, I'm so blessed because my employer has been terrific. My boss has been great over these years. And I want to recognize that some of you this morning approach this passage and go, that's where I'm at. I really am blessed. It's easy for me to comply with a good and gentle boss. But Peter raises the stakes. He talks about nasty, hostile bosses. I've been pastoring here long enough that I know several of you, and I know many of your circumstances, and I regret to say some of you have bosses that aren't so good and aren't so gentle. And at the end of the day, you'd say, he's really hard to respect. She's difficult to submit to. I'm really careful again with this passage because it talks about a beating. Perhaps Peter is thinking of a physical beating then. In our context, some of you have been beaten up, haven't you, by a boss. Some of you have had a supervisor who left you feeling really bad about yourself. Some of you have a boss who seems to show favorites. And that's tough, isn't it? Boy, I'm seeing a lot of shaking a head and amens. I wonder if maybe in this context today, we've got more people who relate to the harsh and mean and nasty bosses. Now, you need to know, I think Peter is one-sided here because, quite frankly, with these churches in the Asia Minor, most of these believers were in the slave class. They were not the bosses. And there's other places in Scripture that there are many pointed exhortations to those who are supervisors and bosses. And I'm not going to preach to those people today, those of you who may be in that category, but when we get there, as we look at the whole counsel of Scripture, I want to be faithful. Remind me, I've made that pledge, that we'll be faithful, because I believe the Bible says as much, if not more, to those who are masters, who are supervisors. So in no way, please, if you walk out this morning going, I think John condones bosses who are mean and who are hostile and are harsh, you've misread it. In fact, I think as Christians, we need to be reminding bosses and supervisors of the importance of behaving in a way that is right. But you know what? Peter does make a point that we may be in situations where we are called to suffer. Suffer at the workplace. Now, Harry suffered, but as we look at the passage, let's keep in mind, Harry suffered for doing evil or doing the wrong thing. And let's be honest, sometimes we may suffer, we may receive a an emotional beating because we were out of line. It was merited. It was deserved. But we are told that there's also a suffering that happens when you suffer for doing good. And there's a movie coming out. I got to be careful here because I could give away a part of the plot line. Some of you have seen the movie Fireproof. Have you seen that movie? The same people are putting out a movie that puts a great emphasis on parenting. It's called Courageous. Down at Moody, we had the opportunity as pastors to get a real advanced preview of it. There's a scene in the movie where there's a character in the workplace, and he's presented with this challenge to falsify some records. The boss, the supervisor, goes to him and says, rather than saying we received 15 boxes, I want you to report that we only received 12. And this fella, who's had a hard time finding a job, is in a very difficult dilemma. But he and his wife make that painful choice that he's got to do the right thing. Now, this is a Christian movie, and I must say I'm actually glad that it has a bit of a happy ending, that segment of the story, because actually the boss was just testing this employee, and in fact had put some other employees through the same kind of test, and because this fellow refuses to falsify the records, he's given a promotion. I like that kind of story, but I'm a bit of a cynic. I shouldn't be, should I? But what happens when you do that? Some of you have been there, and it's not applauded. You're not the employee of the month. When people go, sorry, but I see that as you being a goody-two-shoes, and you're not going to get my respect. I'm being hypothetical here, but I know I got to be careful because I know some of you have been in this kind of situation. And here's the challenge to me is that Peter is looking at the possibility that you might do a good thing, a thing that would be commendable before God because you're conscious of God and you might have to suffer for it. I know Christians who have been looked over for a promotion because they've refused to play that game. I know some Christians who experience some ostracism because they're not willing to fudge on their sense of Christian ethics. Peter says, no, there's going to be situations like that where we may be called to endure, to be resilient, because we've got a greater purpose, a greater cause, and that's the cause of Christ. Now, the ethical part of me goes, I know this can be really challenging. I know some who've looked at this passage and make some interesting conclusions. I have a Christian friend, a good Christian friend, who says because of this passage in 1 Peter 2, a Christian should not belong to a union. Interesting, isn't it? Melissa's in business school at Laurier. She lets me, knows how I phrase that, she lets me do some editing of papers for her. She took a business ethics course this past year. And this paper, one of the papers, a great paper, I really enjoyed editing, was on whistleblowing and the place for grievances in the workplace. Now, again, this is where I do a little bit of cultural hermeneutics. Back then, in Peter's day, there were not those democratic tools available. I believe with good progress in the workplace, there are opportunities for grievances and expressing things in a very appropriate way. Frankly, and again, you can criticize me for it, if somebody came to me and said, my boss physically abused me the other day, John, should I just suck it up and take it? I would say, no. That has to do with our laws and progress in the whole area of industry. I'm well aware, you need to be aware, that Peter, Paul, and others have been criticized over the years because they didn't take a greater stand against some of these social institutions. But I would argue that, again, we need to be sensitive to the priorities and the context in which Peter was writing. I do not believe for a second that Peter ever would support the kind of slavery that we saw in the U.S. South just within the last 150 years. So what do we do? Let me look at the flip side. I've already given you a little hint that I think there are times where whistleblowing grievances can be appropriate. In fact, I would argue that there's a place for those who are employers and supervisors to lead the way in creating environments, workplace environments that are healthy and where there's mutual respect. But let me make this point. It's a bit on the flip side. What's your reputation at work? Especially if you're a believer in Christ. Because I think in North American society, we've taken the pendulum and gone way over to the other extreme. The cases of litigation would blow your mind away when it comes to workplace issues. Are you known as the employee who insists on his or her rights and will make life difficult for everybody if you don't get them? Are you the employee who goes, if you don't give me my 15-minute break right when I need it and want it or whatever, I'll complain to this person? Are you known for your assertiveness, or are you known for your industry? Are you known as the guy who works hard? Are you known as the guy or lady at work who, when the going's tough, when things are way too busy, you can count on that guy. You can count on her. And let me even raise the stakes. Are you willing to be that, even if it's not applauded? Even if people aren't awarding you with the employee of the month? Why? Because it's for the Lord's sake. So I hope you pick up a little bit of balance as we look at this issue, as we try to be practical. In the workplace, you may have to suffer unjustly. There are times my heart breaks for some of you. I know at a fundamental level it would seem that you have been treated unfairly. And maybe there's times you're sitting here now and you're saying, John, this is just too difficult. John, you work in a church environment where you don't have to face it. Actually, I just read an article a few days ago that said one of the number one groups of abused employees are church pastors. That's scary. That's quite scary, isn't it? Not an issue for me here yet. Maybe after the sermon this morning, I might fall into that category. But can I give you what I would call supreme encouragement? I can imagine Peter. And keep in mind his initial audience. Some of them going, Peter, this is pie in the sky. You're asking us to be good citizens under Nero, this hostile, harsh Roman emperor? We're in the working class, and you're asking us to be willing at times to even suffer unjustly? Not to retaliate? Not to look for ways of getting even? Peter, in what some have called a digression. Now, I drove down with a group of pastors to Chicago, and as we were talking during that 8-hour trip, we had lots of digressions. And you know what I've sometimes found? Sometimes the best conversation happens in the digressions. Some really neat things get said. So if you want to call this next final passage a digression, you can do it. But I believe what Peter does in this last section is he gives us an example and how we are enabled to live well, to live the good life, even in difficult times. Let's look at these words in 1 Peter 2:21 to 25. To this you were called. Interesting phrase there. We were called to a life, as we discovered in our first message in 1 Peter, a life that sometimes will involve suffering, but ultimately glory. To this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, I love this verse, and I've seen it applied in all kinds of general situations, but in the context Peter is looking at when life is particularly difficult, he's being so relevant and practical that he dares to talk about the workplace. It's one thing to follow in Christ's steps on a Sunday morning. But Peter dares to say, this is our motivation. This is the foundation for how we live every day of the week. And look at the example. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. So Jesus didn't just live a good life. He lived the perfect life. But what? Look what happened. When they hurled their insults at him. I mean, Jesus, creator of the universe, if he wanted to, he could hurl out the very best insults that anybody would have ever thought of. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, and this is a principle, I love principles. Circle this. Make sure it gets engraved in your brain. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. This is what Jesus did. And may I suggest that that's what you and I need to do. Every time you feel that you are suffering in any situation in life, every time where you feel you're being treated in an unfair, unjust way, here is a biblical principle that you can take to full value. And trust yourself to him who judges justly. And I say this with great reservation. You may not experience full justice in the workplace, but God knows. And in the very ultimate sense, I bank on the principle that's in the Old Testament, kind of reflected here in this verse. Those who honor God will be honored by him. I believe, and you might think this is a real stretch, that when Jesus welcomes some of us with the phrase, good and faithful servant, he may, in some of your cases, be not referring at all to work that was done under the banner of church ministry. He may be saying, you know what? I know you hung in there. I know you tried to do the right thing. I know you lived for me in that workplace, and I know how difficult it was. And I commend you that, well, you had opportunities to retaliate. You had opportunities to gossip about the boss. You had opportunity to bring that person down. But for my sake, you are willing to suffer. And I believe that there's some of you who are sitting here today. Bank on it. You're going to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. See, the ultimate payoff for believers isn't down here. Amen? And that needs to motivate us. And then Peter, it's like he can't help himself. He's looking at the cross as an example, but you get Peter going when it comes to Christ and him crucified. He can't help himself. So now he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. If you think that you can live up to this high standard on your own abilities to dig down deep, you will be an utter failure. But Jesus gives us a supernatural potential. Through the effective work of the cross, we know that we have that ability, that we have been in that position of dying to sins, that we have a potential to live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In the next few weeks, we're going to be continuing to address the issue of suffering. The reality is many of you are going through difficult times. For some of you, the Christian life is not a bowl of cherries. And I want to motivate and encourage and inspire you. I need the same motivation and encouragement as you need. And I hope this doesn't sound trivial. I know some of you are saying, this is so trite, I've heard it before. I seem to hear it all the time in this kind of place. But I say with all of my heart, look to Jesus. If you have a rough week this week at work, my appeal to you, as though it may seem to be far-fetched, look to Jesus. He set an example for you. He has shown us in a profound way this pathway of suffering that leads to glory. For did you know that the one who bore our sins, the one that was crucified, the one who died on the cross, conquered death. He is risen. He is exalted. All glory and all honor goes to him. And if you as a Christian, for whatever reason, have to suffer, I appeal to you on the basis of God's word. Suffering is not the end of the story. For those who endure, for those who persevere, even in such practical issues as suffering in the workplace, may you be encouraged in knowing, for those who endure, there's that potential of glory. No, I'm not unreal. I know some of you go, John, you have no idea how difficult it can be at my job. John, you don't have no idea how hard it can be in showing respect to this person, that person, or another person in my life. I may not fully know, but Jesus knows. He was insulted like no one has ever been insulted. He had abuse thrown at him like no one has ever been abused. Some would argue today, if we took our standards of today, Jesus, you should have stopped it. You should have complained. You should have staged a protest. Why did Jesus do it? For the sake of his Father and for the benefit of people like you and me. I'm going to ask you to stand. And as Jeremy and the team come back, this is a great song. But can I ask you to think of this song, even in the context of some of the difficulties and trials we go through in life? Can I even ask you, just Jeremy, before we start singing the song, because you know at the end of the day, if you say, John, that was a lot of good information, that's disappointing. Because my goal this morning, my expectation, was that there would be some transformation. This might seem an unusual hymn or an unusual song to apply to our text today. But as you look to Jesus, may the words of this song encourage your spirit. May they inspire you. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you're saying, John, I have no perspective that I can relate to when it comes to Jesus, may this be an invitation to you to accept Christ as your Savior, the one who bore your sins on the cross. I'd like you to sing this song as well as you've ever sung it. Someone at the Moody Pastors Conference said to us, the true quality test of worship is not what's going on the platform, it's what's going on in the congregation. Don't sit there and listen to these guys sing. That's not why they're up here. This is not a little bit of entertainment at the end of the service. This is your chance, your opportunity to sing some very truthful words that I am praying are going to encourage your soul like you've never been encouraged before. Isn't that a lofty goal? Can it happen? Let's sing it out. Jeremy?
He became sin, who knows no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Yeah.
Pay to serve Jesus? Sometimes, you know, you figure doing the right thing isn't always rewarded. Some of you may be thinking, I relate to Harry because, you know, if you live the Christian way, I'm not sure you're going to really get ahead. I want to challenge that mindset this morning. I want to challenge you with God's grace and by His help. Strive to be a good citizen. Some of you need to slow down when you're driving. Some of you need to think twice when it comes to some of the rules of the land. God's put them in that place. God figures it's for our good. May that challenge and convict us. This may be a prophetic message. My guess is some of you are going to find yourself in a situation this week at work. And I hope and pray that you'll remember some of the things we looked at this morning, where you're going to say, Lord, is it about exerting my rights? Is it about insisting that I be treated in a particular way? Or Lord, may it be your will that I be resilient, even if I don't get a lot of applause. Because I'm doing it because I know ultimately You see everything. You know everything. I want to do it to your glory. We have been called to the pathway of suffering and glory. No one likes to suffer. No one likes pain. We're built and wired in such a way that we do everything to avoid it. But there is a suffering for the sake of Christ. And whatever you're going through this morning, Jesus knows. He understands. He's been there. You've got a choice. You can move from Jesus in your time of suffering and pain, or you can go to Him. Later in 1 Peter, I can't wait till we get to my favorite verse in 1 Peter. Cast all your cares on Jesus because He cares for you. Some of you are going through such a difficult time, you're doubting it. You're not convinced of it. But this morning, I want to appeal to you. So you sense the Holy Spirit working here in this room right now, that Jesus cares. Our passage today says, entrust yourself to Him who judges justly. But entrust is an action. You could walk out of here this morning and go, I still am wrestling with all these issues on my own. So as we close in prayer, I want you to entrust yourself to the Lord. We're going to give opportunity, as we've been doing over the weeks, for some of you to come to the front for prayer. And you know there's part of you resisting it, part of you going, but if somebody sees me come to the front, they may think that I don't have my life all together. Well, guess what? There's no one here, unless they're seriously deceived, who has their life all together. And you know what? We need to pray for one another. I can't believe that some of you think that you can go through life just with that Lone Ranger mentality. You're going to keep it all bottled into yourself. Those who are on the prayer team, I know every one of them, and believe me, they need prayer just as much as you need. No, I shouldn't say it that way. They are people, they're servants. They're your brothers and sisters. They will be very confidential if it's something of that nature. You may just say, hey, I just need some prayer. This part of the message, or just in a general way, I'm dealing with some issues. I need that kind of prayer. Avail yourself to it. The front will be available. I think this morning I'm going to stick up to the front because I don't know why. I sense that there's some people this morning. I sense that you need prayer. And so please don't take it the wrong way. I'll get to the back eventually. But please come forward if the Lord's prompting you in that way. Every head bowed, eyes closed. And right now what you're doing is you're entrusting yourself and your situation, your circumstances to the Lord. Do it. I can't do it for you. And you may be silently uttering the most simple prayer you've ever prayed. It might be no more than Jesus, help. Jesus, I'm glad John told us that you understand, because I'm really confused. I'm really in a position of dilemma. It's so hard at work these days. It's so hard doing the right thing. If I do the right thing, I think it'll go against my family. I have to look for shortcuts. Do that now. Let the Spirit move in your heart. And trust yourself to Him. Give all of yourself over to Jesus. Father, this is a holy moment. I believe that there are those who are, right as we speak, are entrusting themselves to you. Jesus, I thank you that we can cast our cares on you. I thank you that the Word of God, that the Bible, really does address some very practical and relevant issues. Father, I pray for that woman this week at work. The workplace has become very stressful and difficult, and I just pray, Father, that something that has been said today will touch that person's heart. Father, I pray for that fella who over-identified with Harry. I just pray, God, for all of us, because at the end of the day, we need your help. It's only when we come to the end of self, only when we throw up our arms in desperation, that we will ever know what it really means to live for you. And Father, I just pray that you will keep on ministering to our hearts, that the words of your Scripture, your Word, will stay with us. Convict those who need to be convicted. Challenge those who need to be challenged. Father, comfort those who need to be comforted. And Father, I thank you for the way Peter finished this chapter. Jesus, I'm astounded to think that you would die for me. I'm astounded to think that you would bear our sins, that you would pay the full penalty. But Jesus, I rejoice in the fact that you conquered death. Where else can we go for help? Who else can we turn to? Our hope is in you. May all praise and glory go to the name of Jesus. And all the people prayed. Amen. Hey, next week, get ready for this. I'm going to subtitle my message, Beauty Tips for Women. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 7. A very controversial passage. A very practical passage. Do a little study beforehand and get ready for a great Sunday. May God bless you this week. Remember, some of us will be at the front. Please come forward if God is calling you to do that. Amen.